The title of my message is Top Three Ways to Glorify God. Top Three Ways to Glorify God. First, let's start by defining glory. Then we can establish the importance of giving God glory. Because if God's glory isn't important, then why waste time teaching or learning how to give God glory? So what is glory? Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines glory this way: praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent. Renown is another word with essentially the same meaning. Now that we know what glory is, what is God's glory? God is certainly the most distinct being. He is the only being that is not created. He is the only being that is not a creation. Everything is a creation except God, who holds the distinction of being the creator. That is, in itself, worthy of great glory, honor, praise, and distinction. But God's glory is most fully seen by the salvation he provided at the cross of Calvary. At the cross, our Creator displayed his righteous judgment on sin. In payment for sin, the sinless, holy Creator of the universe bore our shame. He withstood the pain, the shame, the ridicule that we rightly should receive. What's worse, our Creator and Savior suffered the abandonment of God the Father for a time. He did not deserve that. We did. In fact, he suffered the judgment of God on our behalf. This act of God showed God's justice. God always justly punishes sin. But the cross also showed God's love for his people. It showed a depth of love that no man can ever show. The cross showed God's righteous justice and judgment, while at the same time showing his love, mercy, and unmerited favor towards us. Unmerited favor is what we refer to as grace. We do not have the ability to earn God's favor. If we could, the Bible wouldn't even mention grace. Because grace is unmerited favor. We can see that grace is not merited when we see Paul making grace and works mutually exclusive in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, when he says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." We couldn't earn God's favor. We don't deserve God's favor. Yet he willingly sacrificed himself for us. Without a doubt, God is due glory for his creation as the creator. But God's greatest glory, especially as it relates to a sinner, is his grace. Is there any conceivable way that any should be glorified above God? Would it be right to glorify anyone or anything else above God? No, it would not. And we know that God is a just God, and he will punish sin. And the greatest sin anyone can commit is to put anything before God, to honor, praise, or give distinction to anyone or anything above God is worthy of God's judgment. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, and I'll start in verse 5. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Starting in verse 5 of Isaiah 42. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. He holds our breath and our spirit in His hands. Without Him, we would not exist. And without Him, we would cease to exist at this very moment. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Whenever you see Lord in all capital letters written in the Bible, it is a translation of the word Yahweh, or some translated Jehovah. It's the name of God. And as we all know, God told Moses His name was I Am. Or some believe it should be translated, I am that I am. God is saying here in verse 6, I, the I Am, have called you in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles. Now who is it that is a covenant of the people? Christ is a covenant to the people. Christ is the promise that was made to a people. Isaiah 42 verse 6 are the words of the Father, the first person of the Trinity, to the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And what is this covenant to do? Read here in verse 7 and it will tell you. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Christ will open our eyes and shine the light on truth. And as we all know, the truth will set you free. We are prisoners of sin. He sets us free. Verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God says, I am the I am, and He will not share His glory. Verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Giving God praise is giving Him the glory that is due Him. Verse 11. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. So who is it we are to give glory to? The Lord. Verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. The Lord is a man, Christ Jesus. And the word jealousy here might be better translated as zeal. He will stir up his zeal like a man of war. Do you not want to give God the glory that is due Him? Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me." If you are not for God, God counts you as his enemy, because you are not giving him his due. He is due all glory. And as verse 13 says, he will come as a mighty man of war, and he will prevail against his enemies. God will destroy his enemies. Are you for God, or are you his enemy? A vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. Most people won't speak harsh words to their boss at work because of the power they hold over them. How much worse will it be for you if you deny God his glory? Is God's glory important? You better believe it is. It is of the utmost importance. That is why we speak truth, even when this world is telling us not to offend anyone, so we can just all get along. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Philippians chapter 2:11 says, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Revelation 14:7 says, fear God and give glory to him, for the honor of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 45 verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself. He can swear by no greater. The word is gone out of my mouth, and when it goes out of the mouth of God, it's done. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. We all will give God the glory that is due him, either by being subdued by his love or by being subdued by the power of his judgment. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar looked out over the great city of Babylon and said with a proud heart, look at what a great city I have created. And as soon as the words came out of his mouth, God took his sanity, and he crawled on all fours and ate grass for 7 years. He was robbing God of his glory. And he was struck down. This is a picture of the pride in the heart of the natural man and the judgment that is coming because we don't give God the glory that is due him. There was another king, not nearly as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar, but every bit as proud or worse. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 21. Acts 12, 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. And verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And verse 24 is a glorious verse. Men have been trying to subdue the word of God and rob him of his glory since Adam fell in the garden. But his word remains. And until the end, God will continue saving his elect through his word and by his grace. So what do you think? Is God's glory important? Is it important that we should give God the glory that is due him? And the answer to these questions should be obvious. So to answer the question posed by the title of my sermon, what are the top three ways to glorify God? And I'm going to start with number three and work my way up to number one, as you might do in a countdown. Most countdowns are frivolous and for fun, but this countdown has to do with the glory of God, our Creator and our Savior. The number three most important way to glorify God is this: do His commandments. Our children bring honor to our name when they do well and shame us when they do wrong. Likewise, we honor our Lord by doing His will. Christ said, "If you love me, do my commandments." Ezekiel 36 speaks of how Israel profaned God's name when He took them out of the land of Israel for their disobedience. Luke 29 verse 26 says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." If you don't want to do what is right because you are afraid of what people might say, then you are not glorifying God. By obeying our Lord, we acknowledge Him for who He is, and by so doing, give Him the glory that is due Him. And that brings me to number two. The number two way of glorifying God is to acknowledge Him as He is. If we misrepresent God, then we are not giving Him the glory that is due Him. Who He is and what He has done is His glory. If we say we can obtain salvation through our works, then we are not acknowledging His grace. And His grace is His greatest glory. Do you think God will look at you with favor if you don't acknowledge His greatest attribute and glory, His grace? You remember the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. One man came into the feast with his own garment. He didn't come in wearing the wedding garment that was provided by the king. The man was thrown out, and Jesus said that the king said in the parable, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness." If we come to God in our own self-righteous rags, we will be thrown into outer darkness. We must come clothed in the righteousness of the King, Jesus. And I have to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 here. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not of works. Boasting is excluded. The glory is God's, not man's. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. If you like, you can turn to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 26. Romans 3, verse 26. "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Don't rob God of his glory. Acknowledge him as he is. Acknowledge him as the Creator. Acknowledge him as Lord. Acknowledge him as Savior. And what is the number one way to glorify God? Sadly, we often fail at doing his commandments. We often fail to acknowledge him as he is to others. But one thing we must never do is misrepresent God. The number one way we glorify our Lord is by representing him as he is. The Bible has a lot to say about false prophets, and none of it is good. Elijah cut off the heads of 450 prophets of Baal. These prophets said Baal was God. Jeremiah 14:14 says, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. It all comes out of their own deceitful heart." Matthew 7, verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ravenous wolves." And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." How do they deny the Lord? They deny him by misrepresenting him. And the verse ends by saying, "They bring on themselves swift destruction." Remember when I read, God will not share his glory? He won't share his glory with any man. He won't share his glory with any other god that men can imagine or create. When you misrepresent him, you are not representing God. You are representing a false god, and you will bring on yourself swift destruction. But when you represent God as he is, then you give him the glory that is due him. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 says, "Give to God," or give to the Lord, "the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him." Our offerings aren't animal sacrifices, but are offerings that are of a contrite heart. We give the sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship. And the verse ends by saying, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." To glorify God is to give him the praise, honor, and distinction that is due him. And that is how we worship him also. The number one way to glorify God is to represent him as he is. That's what we are to do in our worship services. And that's what we are to do in our conversation with others. And that's what we do when we support the gospel and when we send and support missionaries and plant churches, if God gives us the opportunity to do that. We are a light in the world, reflecting the light that shines in our heart from above. Remember the parable of the sower in Luke 8. Let's look at Luke 8, starting in verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Verse 15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. If we are of those that have heard the word and kept it, we bring forth fruit with patience. And in verse 16, Christ goes on to say, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed. He sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. We are the candlestick that lifts up the light for the world to see. If you have the light, why would you hide it? What good does that do? Shine the light of God's glory in this world by doing His commandments, acknowledging Him as He is, and representing Him as He is. Let's look at Psalm chapter 24. Psalms 24, starting in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This world and everything in it was created by God, and it belongs to God. He brought it into existence, and when the time comes, He will take it out of existence and create a new one. Verse 2. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who is it that hath clean hands and a pure heart? Those for whom Christ died, and are given a new heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're counted as righteous for Christ's sake. Verse 5. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We receive righteousness from God, not of ourselves. We receive it from the God of our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Our God is the God of Jacob. Jacob was a sinner, but only sinners need a Savior. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Our God is the King of glory. Verse 9. And verse 9 is identical to verse 7. It's repeated because it needs to be heard. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's look at what David said in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that God saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. We are of the army of God, and we are the victors. In this earth, the world may go as far as to take your life, but from beginning to the end, we are the victors. We are the only ones with true peace and joy. And it is His glory for which we exist. And it is His glory that we hold up and shine in this world. For we love our Lord and we live to glorify our Lord. This world seeks its own glory. And in Genesis chapter 31, we see a picture of where God's glory resides, even though the world seeks to have the glory that is due God. You may recall that Jacob worked for his uncle Laban. And Jacob's work caused Laban to prosper. Jacob struck a deal with Laban to work 7 years for his daughter Rachel's hand in marriage. But at the end of the 7 years, Laban gave him his daughter Leah instead. And Jacob had to work 7 more years for Rachel. But after Jacob marries Rachel, Laban begs Jacob to stay, because Jacob had prospered him greatly. Jacob stays on the condition that he be paid with livestock that is born spotted, speckled, or striped. Laban thinks he has hit the jackpot, because that type of livestock is the exception, not the rule. But when Jacob leaves, he leaves with a greater portion. We are like Jacob, who was most certainly a sinner. He was no better than Laban. No better, no worse than Laban. They were both con artists. We are sinners like Jacob. We are, however, blessed of God. And as long as we remain in this world, we prosper the world. The world benefits from our being here. But when we leave, the glory goes with us. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1 reads as follows. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, that is, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. When Jacob left, Laban and his sons were left with a lesser portion. And let me tell you, what this world is left with when they are without God is less than nothing. We are the victors. We inherit God's glory through Christ. We are co-heirs to the Son of God, and His glory comes. It becomes ours with Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. How marvelous is that? Why would you want to focus on this world? Our riches aren't here. Our riches are stored up in heaven. That's where all that belongs to us in Christ is. Glorify God in this life, and you will be glorified in Christ eternally. Look at Psalms chapter 8, and then I'll close. Psalms chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. We are ordained to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. It is his glory we seek and love to proclaim. And by his grace and his glory, we become partakers of his glory. And that is my message.